Our main text for this morning will be Matthew 28:16-20. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone, I'd love for you to open up to Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. One of the things that PCF and Christ Church Townsend have set out to do is to remain as a family of churches. And one of the ways that we'll be doing this is that starting on Sunday, January 29th, both churches will start preaching through the Gospel of John together. We'll continue at the same pace together all the way through the end of the year. So that is a little glimpse of what's to come. For this week, though, and the following 3 weeks until we have, we'll be focused on making sure that we are clear, really clear, on setting out together well as Christ Church Townsend. Most of you here this morning are obviously part of the planting team. And these first four sermons will, I hope, make our mission really clear to us. If you're visiting this morning, and the following 3 weeks will make it abundantly clear, I hope, what Christ Church is all about. Our mission statement is borrowed from PCF because just as it clearly expressed the central mission of PCF in Pepperell, we'll continue with the same mission here as Christ Church in Townsend. And so we say that our mission is that we exist to be a Jesus-centered community in Townsend, speaking gospel words and doing gospel works to display the worth of God to the world. For the initial 4 weeks, we'll be drilling down on the first part of that statement. We exist to be a Jesus-centered community. That's our mission statement. But a thing about mission statements, as maybe you've experienced in the workplace, that sometimes that can become a slogan that is printed somewhere, and then you put it in a drawer, and people think they have a mission statement somewhere, but nobody knows exactly what it is. That's what I experienced in the corporate world. If you asked me the mission statement of any of the companies I ever worked for before I was a pastor, I couldn't tell you one. We don't want that to be like that for us as a church. We want this to be front and center. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to concentrate on the first part of that mission statement. We exist to be a Jesus-centered community. What does it mean to be a Jesus-centered community? What does it look like? What does a Jesus-centered community do? All these things are really important to understand at the beginning because, as you know, where you start from, if you're a little off course, by the time you get further along in your journey, you are far away from your desired destination, usually not knowing how you got there. And I was thinking about getting Christ Church Townsend off on the right foot and keeping us focused on the gospel and our mission to spread the gospel, and thinking about the stories of companies who had lost focus on their mission. Kind of an example, a warning to us to not lose the mission. I have a picture up here that talks about some of you may remember this, in the 80s, the toothpaste company, Colgate, they had a great idea. They thought the next big thing would be they would enter into kitchen entrees, frozen meals by the toothpaste company. What could go wrong? It did go very wrong. That did not go well, and a lot of people lost their jobs. They lost a lot of money. I think most of us like ketchup. I know a few of you like ketchup a little too much. Yeah, you're raising your hand right there. In the 2000s, Heinz Ketchup released this line of ketchup that was called the X-Squirt Ketchup. You see it right there. The uniqueness of this product was it came in colors of blue and green. Wouldn't you like some blue and green ketchup on anything? I don't know. So that went over really well. It didn't. It failed. The biggest one, and I think there's documentaries on this. This is definitely one of the big ones of all time. It's Coca-Cola. I don't know if some of you remember this or have read about the story, but after nearly 100 years of this one product that they did really well, they decided, do you know what I'm going to say? Decided to put in New Coke. Change the formula totally. Let's do something totally new. It was in most textbooks, because you read about these in business classes now, of the biggest flops of history. And this one, it lost billions of dollars. People were angry, really angry. And they had to change the formula back to the original formula because everyone was so angry. And so these are stories of being really innovative. The church should be innovative in reaching people in the community, reaching people for the sake of the gospel. We should be innovative in the way we teach as we come alongside people. But the mission and the message of the church should never be innovative. It is the same message that's been handed down to us through the centuries. It's 2,000 years ago, that's when this was created. It is what the story we continue to tell. We're not to be innovative with that message. There's not a new gospel. There's not a gospel that's unique for us today. It's the gospel that is good and the power of God for every generation, for all time. And so there's not going to be something new in our message or our mission. It's going to be the gospel. So what does Jesus-centered community look like? Well, the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about using an outline from Acts 2:42. I'll have that verse up here for you to read. And it says, Acts 2:42, and it's talking about the early church. And they, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There's the, if you will, the mission statement of the early church. So we will be looking at over the next 4 weeks what it means, the teaching. What is the teaching? The fellowship, the breaking of bread, the praying. We'll be taking one of those each week and thinking about how does that represent, how does that describe how we are to be a Jesus-centered community. So those four things they devoted themselves to: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, devoted themselves to it. This wasn't just for the opening day celebration of their new church meeting. This was what they devoted themselves to. They gave themselves to doing these things. It was how they lived. It was integral to all that they did. And the basis of all that they did, they weren't testing out some new innovative ideas. See, in the coming weeks, we're going to learn that these things, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, these were done and modeled by Jesus and then commanded to his disciples to do. This is following what Jesus did and continuing the work that Jesus is doing and continues to do. So today we're going to focus on the teaching and dig into what it means that a Jesus-centered community teaches together. It's kind of a unique way to say that. We teach together. Notice it doesn't say we learn together, though I hope we do. And the point of teaching is that somebody's learning. But I'm going to call us to see and to discover that we are all to be teaching. And I'll explain more about that. So we're going to look at two things, but I want you to go back to Matthew 28. We're going to read 16 through 20. Follow along as I read. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What I want to show us is two things in this passage. The first is the purpose for the teaching that Jesus is commanding, and the power behind the teaching that he's commanding. So first, the purpose of the teaching that Jesus is referring to here. So look back at verse 19.
And not to get too technical here, but verse 19, the main verb there is make disciples. It's to make learners, to make disciples. And the main things that Jesus called us to do, the purpose of the teaching and the baptizing is part of making disciples. They're continuation of making disciples. The way you make disciples is you baptize them as a profession of their faith, and you teach them to obey all that Jesus taught and commanded. And so to make disciples is to teach. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think about teaching. It's interesting that we're in a middle school today as we're talking about teaching. Maybe you think about a teacher in a school like this, and you're teaching math and English and science and all those fun things, right, kids? Yeah. Like, we're back in school. Oh, my goodness. So all these things, they're teaching, and there's basically, it's a transfer of knowledge, right? The teacher knows a lot about English, hopefully, right? And the student is there to learn about English. And so the teacher, kind of the guru, is teaching the one that needs to know and have this knowledge. And there's a transfer of knowledge. Notice that Jesus tells the disciples not to just teach other disciples how much they know. You recognize that in the text? It doesn't say, go therefore make disciples and baptize them and teach them all the stuff I crammed into you in the last 3 years. Teach them those things. Jesus says, he knows they know about the commands Jesus gave them, but Jesus rather says, teach these disciples that you will make to observe all that he commanded. Observe all that he commanded. You see, a disciple just doesn't know the commandments, but observes them, puts them into practice, enjoys them, feasts on them, implements them into their lives. To make a disciple is not just knowledge transfer. Here's the 10 ways to become a disciple. Sign up for the class. We will get this done in 10 weeks and you'll be a disciple. Doesn't work that way. It's not just transferring knowledge and facts. It's teaching disciples to observe all that Jesus commanded. Jesus, as we see, and we'll see in this exactly in the Gospel of John starting at the end of the month, there were times when Jesus formally taught. He taught in the synagogues. He was teaching from God's word. But then he walked daily with his disciples. He was with them, answered questions for them, taught them informally, showed them, gave them illustrations, gave them parables to mull over and meditate on. And he listened to them. He heard the cry of their hearts. He listened to their fears, listened to their joys, and spoke into that. He wept with them. He laughed with them. He struggled alongside them. He loved them. And in the midst of all that, he was always teaching. Not just transferring knowledge, but teaching them to observe all that he taught. And they were to do the same with others, to show them the love of God through Jesus. And most of all, that Jesus died for the forgiveness of their sins. He rose again to glory, has gone to prepare a place for them, and one day will come back and make all things new. I wonder, do you think of yourself as a teacher? Some of you are teachers. But do you think of yourself as a teacher? Jesus is commanding anyone who has become a disciple to make more disciples by teaching. And therefore, by definition, to be a disciple is to make disciples. Does that follow? God blesses his people to be a blessing to others. And so if you've been blessed with the saving knowledge of Jesus, you are to bless others with that knowledge. That's not something you keep to yourself as just a treasure in a box somewhere. It's a treasure to be shared with others. That's why you've been given that. You've been saved, yes, to save you, but also to save others. That's the plan. That's Jesus' plan A for his church, that we would be those who are sharing the gospel with others. The way I'd encourage us to think about that, how the discipleship and making disciples and disciples needing to be taught, I'd say it this way. So a disciple makes disciples and disciples need to be taught. Therefore, we're all teachers. You just got promoted. You're all teachers now. Let me say it again. Disciples, a disciple makes disciples and the disciple needs to be taught. Therefore, we're all teachers. We're all teachers in the sense that we are teaching what God has showed us, what Jesus has done for us, how we live as believers. That's in word and deed. That's why in our mission statement, we say gospel words and gospel works. They go hand in hand. Just like Jesus, teachers in the sense that we do all the things that Jesus did to teach. We model how to live a godly life. We daily walk with people, answer their questions, correct them. But then we listen to them. We too hear the cry of their hearts, their fears, their joys. Walk next to them, weep with them, laugh with them, love them. And the whole purpose of all of that is to help them to observe all that Jesus commanded. In other words, to become disciples. That's the point of all of it. And so our conversation this far has been about talking about the purpose of teaching and how that happens. But the second point is where this gets really exciting. I'm fully aware that for many of us, talking about passages like this, the Great Commission, they start to produce some anxiety in us, right? Some of you are probably amening that in your heart right now. There's some anxiety. I don't know if I've been making disciples. I don't know if I know how to. I don't know. There's so much doubt or anxiety if you're doing it or not doing it enough. And all these things are building up to this point where you're expecting, now he's just going to lay it on us and say, now go do it. That's a big, heavy load. And so there's maybe some tension, some self-condemnation going on here this morning. And I want to relieve that pressure to the best of my abilities. I want to relieve the performance. You know, our minds are such work-oriented things. Our hearts are just work-oriented. We want to work for everything. There's no such thing as a free lunch, and even if there was, I wouldn't take it anyway because I'm going to work for it. Doesn't help that we're in New England, and that's just the way we are anyway. We do things ourselves. But that's not the plan Jesus is laying out here. That's not the power of the teaching that we're talking here. And the first thing I want to say to all of us is the work of discipleship does not depend on you. You might question, is that right? Sounds controversial. Wait, Jesus just commanded us to make disciples. But now I'm saying the work of discipleship doesn't depend on you. Let me illustrate. This is to illustrate the power behind the teaching. Think about for a moment, I'm sure all of you have a dream car, right? A car that's been on your mind and maybe since you were a kid, and you just think, if I ever had enough money, a climate-controlled garage, time to drive it everywhere, I would get this car, right? Maybe we all have one of those, you know, fill in the blank. If I had the money, the time, the resources, I would love to have a whatever it is. And as you can tell, I've spent too much time thinking about it myself. And so I'll share with you my dream car since I was a kid. And I don't know what it is exactly, but since I was a kid, it was a 1969 Chevy Camaro SSRS. Beautiful car. Fast car. And if when I dream and go, yeah, if I was someone else and could do that, that's what I would get. And I picture myself getting in this dream car. And for me, and maybe you're not all there with me, but what I see myself doing is getting in that and buckling up, of course, for safety, right? But then just matting down that gas pedal and just being pulled back in the seat and feeling the sheer power of this thing. I don't know if you've ever been in a really fast car. That really happens. It just knocks you back in your seat. And for some of us, there's two types of people in the room when it comes to this. Either you're, that sounds terrifying to me, or you're like me and you see yourself doing that and just grinning ear to ear at feeling the sheer force of this vehicle. And so one of the things coming out of that vehicle, I would see myself saying, did you see how fast I got that thing going? Did you see that? You know, that I'd be so thrilled in the moment just thinking about, oh, look what we did. Look what I did. Like, I made it go this fast. And I wonder, really, did I do that? did I make the car go that fast? I mean, what I did was I just pressed this little gas pedal about that big, that wide. That was my part in all of that. It was the car itself that has the horsepower and the combustible engine that is breaking down the gas and turning into power and all these things that more of you could explain better than I could. And that's where the power comes from. For me to say, I drew out that power is really, it's not my power. And I really didn't do that much. I purchased a car. I put on my seatbelt and I pressed the gas pedal. That's my role. The car did all the work. Discipleship is more like that, say, than a tragic story of me running out of gas and pushing the car. Right? If I ran at that car so hard that I ran out of gas and had to push it, then I can say, look at me pushing the car. It depends on me. But discipleship is more like me pressing that gas pedal. We as disciples are doing a tiny bit of the work. Everything else is in place. The power is already there. We don't have it in ourselves, but we depend on it. It's already there. And to grasp where I'm going here, look back in your Bibles and just scan the first part of chapter 28. And what do you see is going on there? And you can cheat by looking at the title right above. It says, the resurrection. It says, the resurrection. Before Jesus gives this command to go make disciples in verse 19, the narrative around the events is a miracle. Actually, the biggest, greatest miracle of human history. The resurrection. Jesus, who had been crucified, dead, was buried, and had risen again after 3 days, just as he said he would. This is the context of Jesus telling his disciples to go make disciples. Just stop and think about how incredible that context is. The resurrection. As I read one commentator on this, he said, the defeat of Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, is transformed in the triumph of Galilee, where Jesus told them to go meet him. It's this defeat turned into triumph. And this is proof of what we see Jesus saying in verse 18. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He proved that when he was resurrected. Through the power of God, he came back from the grave, proving he had power over death and sin and the enemy. All authority has been given to him. And so his proven authority means he is indeed the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth. So you see, whenever we look at commands, go make disciples, as much as we are gospel-centered people, we tend to look at passages like this, commandments of Jesus, and chalk them up to another list of things that will take time and energy and are hard. We're not sure we can do them. And we try to do it and forget about the grace of the gospel itself in doing it. I want us not to lose sight of the grace of God in making disciples. Let me put it this way. Jesus never commands us to do something and expects us to do it on his own. He'll never call us to something and just leave it to our own resources to do it. This morning is an example of that. He didn't call us to plant a church and then go figure it out. I'm sure you'll do fine. He's been with us every step of the way. Just think about it practically. If Jesus told us to keep a commandment on our own, it'd be like a lot of the advice actually we give to one another when someone is worried about something, right? When we think about when you are anxious or someone else is anxious, and what do we tell them every time when they're worried? Don't be worried. And that always works so well. I actually just got yelled at from one of my children this week. Don't tell me not to worry. I'm worried. I know. It's a thing people do. I'm sorry. And it would be like that. It'd be like saying, you're anxious? Stop being anxious. Well, the point is I can't control it. Well, control it. But I can't. But I'm telling you, you should. Jesus doesn't do that with commandments. Go make disciples. But I can't. Go, you should. It's not like that with Jesus. That's to say there's no grace available in the gospel. It's to devoid, kind of pull apart, say, here's a commandment of God that he's commanded me to keep. Here's the gospel which I enjoy and love and cherish, but the two never meet. If we say, he commanded me this, I love the gospel, I've been saved by the gospel, now I got on the side hand here, over here, I have all these commandments that I need to keep, and I need to strive and work in my own power to do them. Stop doing that. And I say that to myself. We need to depend on the grace of God in order to do these things. For us to keep a commandment on our own to be like that would be the opposite of a good and gracious God. God is a good and loving God. He doesn't just say, love God. Got it? Good. Love each other. Got it? Good. That's not what he does, because he himself is good and loving. He himself is the one. If you think about it, he lived perfectly for a purpose, to give himself as a perfect atoning sacrifice, because we are imperfect. We are sinful. We live sinful lives. We need forgiveness. We need the grace of the gospel to save us, to forgive us, and to live lives worthy of the gospel. And so he doesn't say, just go do it on your own. He says, in fact, in our passage, verse 20, I am with you always. We don't do it on our own power. And oh, by the way, we're not alone in doing it. We celebrated this at Christmas a week ago. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He's not just God with us in the little stable. Not just God with us. Jesus came and lived for 33 years on the earth. He is Jesus, Emmanuel, God always with us. Always. He says that, I am with you always. Why does he tell his disciples then and us now that he'll be with us, but that he knows we need him? The most reassuring thing he could say is not go make disciples, oh, just do it, but to say, all authority has been given to me. I am with you always. We will go do this thing I'm telling you and commanding you to do. It all does not depend on you. See, the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. The power of God converted many of you already. That your heart was hard towards God, and the power of God, the power of the gospel, pervaded your heart and changed your heart to make it palatable fresh and alive to God. He gave himself for you. He said he will build his church, meaning disciples will be made by the power of God. The power and teaching of others to obey all that Jesus commands does not rely on us. It's the power of God working in and through us, bringing the truth of the gospel alive in the hearts of others. So to close, I'd love to convince you that making disciples is more like that illustration that I picture of me in that 69 Camaro. Tapping the gas just a little bit, being pushed back in the seat, and just grinning ear to ear at the sheer power. That's what making disciples is meant to be. We get to play this little part, introduce people to Jesus, share the gospel with them, and then sit back grinning ear to ear and watch God work. That's our part. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you have all authority. Lord, that it does not depend on us. Lord, that taking your gospel to others, making disciples, is not our responsibility alone, but that of you and your power to transform lives. Lord, we thank you for this reminder this morning. Lord, that you not only command us to do things, you give us the grace to do them. You are the power to do them.